can put your finger in that place, Hebrews chapter 6. Then also turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Hebrews 6, Ephesians 4, and 1 Corinthians 12. Before we read the passages, most of you have probably heard of different good news, bad news jokes. Well, I have one for you this morning, except it's not a joke, it's true. The good news is, there will be no Catholics in heaven. The bad news is, there will be no Protestants in heaven. There will be no Baptists in heaven. There will be no Anglicans in heaven. There will be no Presbyterians in heaven. No Methodists, no Lutherans, no Congregationalists. Have I hit you yet? No Pentecostals in heaven. You think it's funny, it's true. I'm not teasing you. The reason is because there will be no labels in heaven. What we're going to look at this morning makes that absolutely clear. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says, "Therefore let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms." That's what we're going to begin to look at this morning. Now turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verses 4 through 6. "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all." Now, if you are mentally attuned this morning, you'll say, just a minute, there's a contradiction here. In Hebrews 6, 2, it says instruction about baptisms, plural. In Ephesians 4, it says there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You see the contradiction? We'll look at that this morning. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." Join me in prayer. Lord, we ask that as we look into your word this morning, that once again your Spirit would open our eyes to see your truth, and we ask you to motivate our will to choose to obey it, to act upon that which you teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Hebrews 6, we're looking at the foundations of our faith. We've looked at repentance from acts that lead to death. We talked about faith in God. And this morning we come to this three words that can cause a lot of confusion. Instruction about baptisms. No question that in the book of Hebrews, the word is in the plural, and it means more than one baptism. Now, in the people of the day in which this book was written, they were very aware of multiple baptisms. They were aware that the Jews practiced different baptisms and washings. They were also aware that different religions and cult groups practiced different kinds of baptisms. Paul even refers to one of them in 1 Corinthians 15:29, which, by the way, the Mormon church still practices, even though it's a cult baptism. It's called baptism for the dead. This is not taught in Scripture, but Paul alludes to it, indicating that it was one of the baptisms that was taking place during that time. If you study the Scripture, though, you realize that there are three baptisms that are taught, that are modeled, that are encouraged and even commanded in the Scriptures for God's people. You may say, three? Well, Can any of you think of the three that I might be alluding to this morning? What three baptisms are taught or modeled in the Scripture? Taught and modeled. Call them out. Baptism in water. Baptism. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. And baptism of fire. Okay, that's another one, which I'm not going to allude to this morning. That's kind of synonymous with baptism in the Holy Spirit. We'll cover it then, though. And another one? You're missing the one we're going to look at this morning. Baptism into the body of Christ. Now, you may say, and I realize that in trying to deal with this issue in this kind of a congregation with 46 different denominations represented, it's like committing Harry Carey publicly. But I'm going to attempt to wade through the diversity here this morning and bring us to some, hopefully, some kind of understanding. At least I trust the Spirit of God can do that. I realize that different denominations deal with this subject of baptism very differently, and I respect that, and I properly acknowledge that. When it comes to these three baptisms that are obviously worded in the Scriptures, some denominations believe that all three of these baptisms are the same thing with different terminology. Others believe that although they are different baptisms, they all take place at the same time. Other people believe that they are different baptisms, different events, and they take place at different times in the life of the believer. Well, I'm going to leave that to you, encourage you to study the Scriptures and find that out. Today, I simply want to take you to one of these three baptisms that are modeled and taught in Scriptures and examine it according to the Word of God. The Greek word baptizo, from which we get our word baptism, means to dip, to plunge under, to submerge, to envelop, or to immerse in something. And so the word baptism, as it was used in the first century, is the act of being plunged under, submerged, immersed, or enveloped into something. Now that something can vary. Some people can be baptized in water, others can be baptized in lemon juice. Others can be baptized in mud. If you were enveloped or encased in anything, the Greek word baptizo meant it was a descriptive term, meaning that you were totally encased or covered with something. Okay, that's what the word meant. Now, the key to understanding or detecting the difference between these three baptisms mentioned in the New Testament is to watch for two things. Who is doing the baptizing, and what are they being baptized into? They're all baptism, but who's doing it, and what are they being baptized into? And there you'll notice the difference between the three. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body." Okay? Who does the baptizing here? We are all baptized by one Spirit. The Holy Spirit is doing the baptizing. What is He baptizing us into? The body of Christ. Okay? Secondly, in Matthew 28, when Jesus gives the Great Commission to His disciples, He said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." What baptism was He referring to there? Baptism in? No. Baptism in water. Okay? Go and baptize people in water. So, who was to do that baptizing? The disciples, you and me. Okay? This is not a baptism that the Holy Spirit does. This is a baptism that you and I do. And we baptize people into what? Into water. Okay? So the Holy Spirit baptizes people into the body of Christ. We, the disciples of Christ, baptize people into water. And there's one other one. In Matthew 3:11. John said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now, who is the agent here? Who is the one doing the baptizing here? Who? Jesus. And what does He baptize us into? The Holy Spirit. Do you see the difference? The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. Disciples baptize people into water, and Jesus baptizes people into the Holy Spirit. Now, admittedly, some say, as I said before, that all of those happen at the same time. Some say they happen at different times. Some say they're different, but they still happen at the same time. Some say they're different and they happen at different times. I'm not going to get into that with you. I merely want to help you understand the theological and significant difference between these scriptural baptisms. Okay? So, what you need to realize is that all three of these baptisms are part of our spiritual foundation. I want you to note how Peter, the Apostle Peter, ties them all together in his first message on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, 27-38, when, after he preached, the people said, "Brothers, what shall we do? We've heard the message, what shall we do?" Peter's response is this, and I quote, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Take that apart and see how all three baptisms are in there. He doesn't use the specific wording, but he says, repent, and then later, so that your sins may be forgiven. What happens when people repent and their sins are forgiven? Okay, is there a baptism there? Which one? The Holy Spirit at that moment, when people repent and their sins are forgiven, the Holy Spirit baptizes those people into the body of Christ. You become a Christian. You're a child of God. Okay? But he says, repent and be baptized. What was he meaning? If you follow through, it's water baptism. So, be baptized in water, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And then he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, on the day of Pentecost, he preaches to these people, and although he didn't use these words like I'm trying to portray it today, I want to help you see it. In essence, he said, what you need to do is you need to be baptized into the body of Christ by repenting and having your sins forgiven. You then need to be baptized in water to show to the world that you have transferred your allegiance from the world to Christ. And then you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is part and parcel of what it means. And the scripture says that everyone who heard his message and believed it were added to the church. The implication being all who did not hear and believe his message were not added to the church. Can I suggest to you that at the absolute bedrock of our faith, dear friends, is this understanding of instruction about baptisms? Because it makes very, very important and clear our relationship to God and to the body of Christ. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be examining these three different baptisms in order to lay down the spiritual foundation in our lives. This morning, very briefly, I want you to look with me at the first of these three baptisms. Not necessarily in order, but the one that we're going to look at this morning is baptism into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures declare, if you follow it through and study the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you discover that it is God the Holy Spirit who superintends our entire relationship with God. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit is the one who prompts us to and enables us to repent. He is the one who changes our stony, sinful, rebellious heart into a heart that wants to please God. He is the one who introduces us to Christ. He is the one who speaks God's word to our hearts and brings about faith. He is the one who brings our spirit to life in regeneration. And all of that work of the Holy Spirit leads to the point where He baptizes us into the body of Christ, where He envelops us into our new spiritual family. You see, when we repent of sin, you remember, what do we change? We first of all change our destination. You recall that? In order to change your destination, you have to change your direction. And when you change your direction, in order to do that, you have to have a change in determination. I will change. I will follow Christ. Well, when we turn around, instead of walking for ourselves towards sin and hell and the serving of our sinful nature, when we make that turn and walk toward God, what is the road we walk? It's the next doctrine on the list. Repentance from acts that lead to death and... You've been here? Faith in God. The road we take as God's people is now faith in God. The question, the beautiful good news here this morning is not that Catholics and Protestants aren't going to heaven. The wonderful news here this morning is that after we've repented, after we have chosen to walk our road of faith, we don't walk it alone. God has given us a family to walk it with. And the first thing we see is when we repented, when we believed, God immediately baptizes us, immerses us, envelops us into the family of God. Into a family. A spiritual family that is taking the same journey. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we read, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free," and if I can go back to my original illustration, "whether Catholics or Protestants, Baptists or Pentecostals, it doesn't matter. We were all baptized by one Spirit into how many bodies? How many? Say it again. How many? One body. That's why I say there's going to be no labels in heaven. We are one body of Christ. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now what happens when somebody is baptized in water? They get wet. What happens if somebody's baptized in lemon juice? You ever seen any Christians like that? They look like it sometimes. They get sour. Well, what happens when people are baptized into the body of Christ? What happens? Well, three things happen, at least three. One is, they get included. In 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 27. "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." In other words, you are included. You're part of the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:13 says, "And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked with Him, in Him, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." And so if you have repented, if you have chosen to walk the road of faith in God, then the Spirit of God has enveloped you into the body of Christ. Praise God. You're included. Look at verses 14 to 20. "Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it were, there are many parts, but one body. If the whole body were Catholic, where would the Protestants be? If the whole body were Baptists, where would the Pentecostals be? If the whole body were Pentecostals, where would the Nazarenes and the Anglicans and the Congregationalists and on and on and on?" Friends, we develop over time this view that we are the only ones. And it's one of the hideous things that Satan used to totally destroy the family of God and give a horribly false witness to the world. I'm sure you've heard it. I've heard it many times with different denominations. But you get to heaven and St. Peter's giving you the tour and he says, "There's a building over there. All the windows are shut and all the doors are closed." And then you hear singing and you say, "Well, who's in there?" And they say, "Well, that's the Baptists." "Well, why are they in there?" And he says, "Shh, they're in there, but be quiet because they don't think anybody else is up here." You could tell it on the Baptists or the Pentecostals or the Presbyterian. You could tell it in any denomination. But we develop this mentality that we're the only ones. Friends, what you need to realize as a foundational doctrine is that anyone, anywhere, anytime who has repented of their sins, chosen to walk the road of faith in God, is part of the body of Christ. Whether you like them or not, whether you worship like them or not, whether you look like them or not, they are part of the same body of Christ that you and I proclaim to be part of. They're included. And so are you. That's what the miracle is. I'm included. We're part of the body of Christ. Have you ever noticed how easy it is not to be included? Ever felt excluded? Ever been to a group of people, a party, a get-together, a gathering, and not feel accepted? You've been there, haven't you? It's a horrible feeling. But you know what? One of the men in our men's retreat this past weekend, and I don't want to break his confidence, but he very honestly admitted to us, he said, you know, it's very hard for me to go to church at Mahdi Community Church. He said, I'm the only one from my country who comes to that church. And he said, after the service, I stand over there and I see the Americans fellowshipping over here and I see the Sudanese over here and I see the Filipinos over there and I see the other group over there and he says, but I don't know where to go and I don't know who to talk to and nobody comes to talk to me. So he says, my wife and my children, we gather up ourselves and we wait around and nobody talks to us and so we go home. It's possible to feel very excluded, friends. Some of you have felt that way, even here. But what you need to know from God is that if you are part of His family, you are included. Regardless of how God's people treat you, you are included. But can I also suggest to you that if that is true, then you and me as God's people ought to act like it? Can I give you an assignment? I'm going to. How about for the next month, every time you come to church, on a Friday or a Sunday, whenever you come, you make a point of not going to your clique, your nationality group. And instead you look around for the person who's standing all alone, make a beeline for them, introduce yourself, strike up a conversation, find out about how they're part of the family of God and what God is doing in their life. Have any takers? Come on. How many of you will, for the next 4 weeks, attempt to do that? Go outside your circle of comfort to someone who isn't included or doesn't look included and make them included. I challenge you. When we as God's people act out what God is declaring to be true, you wouldn't believe the benefits of this. You wouldn't believe it. Not only are we included, friends, we are accepted. Accepted. One of the things that prevents us from being accepted, especially on a Friday, is the size of our gathering. It's very easy to come here and go and feel lost. Can I suggest to you that if you are not part of a home fellowship, we have in our congregation home groups that meet for Bible study and prayer and fellowship. If you're not part of a group like that, you can be. You can sign up this morning, we'll get a hold of you and plug you into one of the groups. Andy James, one of our council members, heads up that entire ministry, and he would love to hear from you. He would love to assist getting you folded into one of those groups. But people who are baptized into the body of Christ are included, they are accepted, and thirdly, they get united. Now, I don't mean united in the sense that we all become one denomination. Let me explain to you what I mean. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read these words. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see here, this is not a contradiction to Hebrews 6. The whole context here is he's talking about the body of Christ into which God has enveloped us. And he says there's only one body. There's only one Lord, only one God, only one baptism into that one body. There's not more, only one. And because that is true, he says, make every single effort, strive, urge, do everything in your power to keep that body of Christ one. To prevent divisions, to prevent people standing out there feeling like they're left out. Do everything in you to keep the unity of the body of Christ. Not denominationally, but unity in Christ. People who are baptized by the Spirit of God into the body get included, they get accepted, and if they walk with God, they get united. That's what happens when people are baptized into the body. Have you been baptized into the body of Christ? Did you know that the thief on the cross, even though he never got any water on his body, never was baptized in water, but he was baptized into the body of Christ? Jesus said, "Today will be with you in paradise." Have you been baptized into the body of Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you turned toward Christ? Are you walking His road of faith? If you've made that decision, friends, then the Spirit of God has done it in your life. I encourage you to live like it. Lord, we thank You for the truth in Your Word. We thank You for the way that You lead us in our walk with You. And we pray that even today You would build these truths deep into our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to stand with me and sing hymn number 277, "The Church's One Foundation is Jesus Christ, Her Lord."